Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. And then remain standing as we offer prayers. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts, giving thanks for your mercy, your faithfulness, and the gift of life. You are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to move amongst us, cleanse our hearts, renew our minds, and draw us closer to you. Protect us from distraction and worry, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We lift up those among us who are weary, burdened, or hurting. Grant them comfort, healing, and hope. For those facing uncertainty, provide guidance and wisdom. For those experiencing joy, remind us that every good gift comes from your hand. Bless this congregation, Lord. Strengthen our unity, deepen our love for one another, and empower us to be a light in our community. May our words, our actions, and our lives reflect the love of Christ to a world in need. As we open your word today, speak clearly through it. Shape us into the likeness of Jesus, that we may walk humbly, love mercy, and act justly. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us this morning. Pastor Keith and Becky are in Kenya this morning with their daughter went with them as well, Savannah. So they're there. They'll be there for about 10 days or so as they're helping the church that we are part of. It's called Celebration Church as well in Kenya. And there's a big orphanage that they have that we support. Your gifts in missions go to support and bless these children who have no parents. And it's a wonderful experience, and I'm sure they're being a great blessing to them. Keep them in your thoughts and prayers as they're gone. Reading from the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So this morning I want to talk to you about what Paul describes as the armor of God. Why armor? Why do we wear armor? Why does anybody wear armor? Because people are trying to hurt you. It's a way of protecting yourself. People wear armor in preparation for what may come, prepared for when or if things go wrong. If you think about it, actually, most training in virtually any field spends a lot of time in preparing for when things go wrong. Why is that? We live in a world where lots of things go wrong. Many of you know I'm a pilot. I haven't flown in years now, but I flew for about 30 years. I've logged over 3,000 hours in aircraft, from single engine, little tiny planes, to twin engine, to high altitude turboprop, jet prop planes. And I did that for many years. And the training when you're flying is pretty much all, flying itself is pretty simple. Anybody can fly. In fact, one of the fun things pilots like to do is when you have someone sitting next to you, you're taking them for their first flight, is you let go of this yoke and say, here, you take it. And they panic, it'll be fine, just you can turn this way. It's really kind of flies itself, pretty simple. The navigation used to be rather complicated, but now with GPS, I mean, it's really, really simple. Why most of the training has to do with is when something goes wrong. And sometimes things go wrong. One of the first things you experience when you're flying and you're taking lessons as you're cruising around, the instructor will go over and shut down the power. He says, your engine just died. What are you going to do? I don't know. And they work you through it. Okay, it turns into a glider. Just keep flying the plane. Keep it at such and such speed. Look for a nice, even place to land. Hopefully you're over a golf course. And not over Shawamigan National Forest, because that's going to be rough. And even then, they teach you how to land in those situations. What do? It? You bring it in and slow down just so you start clipping the tops of the trees, and they start bending, and it slows you down and protects you. I know a guy personally who had an engine failure. That's how he landed, in the tops of the tree. He walked away. So they're constantly teaching that. When we're doing twin engine training, they would, shut down one engine unexpectedly, either on takeoff or on landing or cruising around. All of a sudden, you lost an engine. What are you going to do? Then you remember what you need to do, how you need to adjust the pedals, particularly in a twin engine plane, because they're both pulling. And when one goes down, now one's pulling this way, right? Because this one's not pulling anymore. You got to learn how to adjust and train for it. And all of it is about what to do. What happens if you lose all your radios? What happens if you lose all your navigation? So it's a learning to fly can be rather terrifying because we're always rehearsing what could go wrong. Now, I know pilots who have gone decades and never had anything go wrong. Then there's me that has had virtually everything go wrong when I was flying. After I got my license, I lost all navigation, lost all radios. I was flying over Lake Michigan in a twin-engine aircraft. Usually, in a single-engine aircraft, you avoid things like Lake Michigan, big bodies of water, because you want to hug the shore in case something goes wrong. But in a twin, you don't worry about it. I'm cruising along happily about 12,000 feet over Lake Michigan, coming into land in Green Bay, when suddenly, my right engine dies. And you think, what did I hit? What went wrong? But no panic kicked in at all. Why? Because of the training. I had gone through this many, many, many times in rehearsal. Now I get to do it for real. So I quick called the traffic control, said I need to land in Milwaukee. And of course, it's a cloudy day, so you got to come in through the clouds on an instrument landing with just the one engine. And I landed it perfectly. Perfectly, I tell you. Yes, praise God, I'm still standing. But as soon as I got out of the plane, my nerves went nuts. All this is adrenaline rush. You weren't even thinking about it at the time. I was perfectly calm through the entire thing because I had rehearsed. I was prepared, and then the aftershock was quite the jolt. All training is preparing you for what might go wrong. Think of soldiers. Soldiers are just casually walking into battle with T-shirts and jeans. They put on body armor, helmets, boots, weapons, communication gear. Why? Because when they go into battle, they don't know what is going to happen. But they are trained and prepared for any situation. In today's scripture, Paul tells us that we Christians also live in the middle of a battlefield. But it's not the kind of fight you see on the evening news. It's a deeper, invisible struggle, spiritual warfare. And because of that, we need to be dressed, prepared, and equipped, not in our own strength, but in God's strength. Listen to me. You have no idea what's coming your way. Not to frighten you, not to make you paranoid, but hopefully to make you ready. We all go through trials and tests and tribulations. This is not heaven. This is just passing through. We live in a dark, fallen world. People say, why do bad things happen? Because we live in a dark, fallen world. All right? This is not heaven. We're just passing this way. What we do have is God's promise that he will never abandon us. Much of the Christian, thank you for that one person awake there. Much of the Christian disciplines are about preparation. Just going to church on a regular basis prepares you for the battles you're going to face in life. And I say that not to degrade anybody, but those of you who come casually two or three times a year, whether you need it or not, these are the people when everything goes south, they collapse, they panic, they freak. Why? They are not prepared. Come regularly, consistently in your life will help you prepare for what's coming your way. We don't know. Some of it's going to be pretty rough for some of you. The good news is that you're part of a family who can pray for you and encourage you and help you through the battles of your life. Peter wrote to the church in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. That's exactly what people do. When the trial comes, they freak, they panic, they're terrified. What's going on? Something strange is that. No, you're still alive. This is what happens. Be prepared. Don't be shocked when stuff happens to you. If you're not prepared, you will be shocked. There's the reality of the spiritual battle that we're in. And Paul says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, our real struggle isn't ultimately with people. Hard to imagine because it seems like people are our biggest problem. Somebody ticks you off, somebody you struggle. It's not your boss, it's not your spouse, it's not your neighbor, it's not your sibling or the person who drives you crazy on social media. You really ought to shut that thing off. Our true enemy isn't flesh and blood, it's the unseen forces that try to pull us away from Christ. Now, undoubtedly, he will use people to do that. But you have to realize it's not the people, it's what's behind the people that's trying to mess with you. It's so important to remember. Too often we fight the wrong battles. We make enemies out of people who disagree with us, people who hurt us. But Paul reminds us it's ultimately not about the people. The real enemy is spiritual. And Paul doesn't say, hey, just toughen up. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The strength we need doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from God. Just as a soldier depends on their armor or a firefighter depends on their gear, we depend completely on what God supplies us. That means prayer, scripture, worship, and fellowship are not just optional extras in the Christian life. Although most Christians I know live as though there's optional extras. And then these are the ones who are shocked when they get blindsided. These are important things. They're how we tap into God's strength instead of relying on our own strength. And then Paul goes through and describes the armor. So let's look at each piece. He starts off talking about the belt of truth. So in the ancient world, a soldier's belt held everything together. And the analogy is clear. Truth holds us together. God's word gives us stability in a world full of lies. Get familiar with your Bible. Read your Bible. Get the instruction manual in you. It's, you know, training for, like in an airplane. John, you know this. The big manuals, they're brutal to read. It's like taking a drug, go to sleep. But you got to read these things. Why? Because you got to see and be prepared. And you can't remember it all. That's why you carry a copy with you in the cockpit. So we were at 28,000 feet once. Something goes wrong, and I had a very experienced pilot with me. He used to fly for Northwest. I mean, this guy's a pro. See? So he's my backup, pretty good backup. But something went wrong. We don't know what it was, so we're pulling out the manual. My wife's getting a little nervous. When the pilots are looking through the book, that's a bad sign. But we found the answer, and everything was cool. The belt of truth. Then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate for? It protects your heart. Oh, my goodness gracious, is this a problem we have? Above else, in Proverbs 4:23, he writes, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And he's not talking your physical heart, he's talking your spiritual heart. And my appeal is to you, my brothers and sisters, stop doing the stuff you know you shouldn't do. Because when you do it, it affects your heart, and you get guilt and condemnation, and you feel icky, and you're struggling. Stop! Of course, the universal answer you get from people, I can't stop. Yeah, you can. God can help you do anything. Here's what people understand. They think because they feel it, they have to do it. No, you don't. And they pray. I pray... You know, that God will take these feelings from me. He's not going to take. The only way, because it's your flesh. It's your sinful flesh. We are in a piece of meat that wants to fight against God. Your flesh is not your friend. It will cause you to stumble and fall. At some point, you got to get to the point where you have to tell it to shut up. This is why we fast, especially at Lent time. It's a way to remind ourselves to tell our bodies, be quiet. You don't control me. I control you. And by the way, God's not going to take, the only way he can take your feelings away is to kill you. You want God to take away feelings? There. You're good. That's the good news about dying. We don't deal with this anymore. Of course, nobody wants to die. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Guard your heart. Deuteronomy, same kind of thing. He writes, be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart. As long as you live, teach them to your children and to their children after them. In Philippians, we read, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard your heart. The next one is in reference to the shoes of the gospel of peace. I'm a big shoe fan, as most of you know. Shoes speak of mobility. People often avoid getting into situations they feel robs them of their joy and peace. Staying away from certain people, certain situations. You know, we like to use phrases like, I got to set my boundaries. Yeah, obviously, if someone's being very harmful to you, you should set that boundary. But, you know, don't let other people mess with your peace and joy. What if we're not supposed to look for peaceful situations and just avoid negative ones? What if we're supposed to carry peace and joy with us, being a greater influence to them than the negativity they try to inflict on us? We're supposed to be shod with the gospel of peace. Walk around peace. Walk around. You know, I love when I'm about to meet someone and everybody warns me, oh, this person's horrible. They're horrible. They're going to treat you terribly. Everybody can't stand them. I love walking. Because now I walk into that shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I work really hard to make them my friends. And they're all shocked later. He doesn't like anybody, huh? How come he likes you? Because I wasn't being a jerk to them and egging them on. All right? your answer as Christians is not to hide yourself in your basement away from anybody who freaks you out. We're supposed to carry the joy and the peace. Be in charge of your own emotions. Then he talks about the shield of faith. Roman shields were large enough to protect the whole body. Paul says, faith extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one. The darts of doubt, fear, temptation. When we trust God, those arrows can't pierce us. And then he talks about the helmet of salvation. The helmet is designed to protect your head, your mind. Our salvation guards us from the lies about your identity. You're a child of God. You're redeemed. You are secure. That truth protects your thoughts. The helmet of salvation protects us from what I call stinking thinking. Praise the Lord for the mute button. Or you just would have gotten a very loud cough. It guards our thinking. I think a lot of us struggle because of the way we think. Put on the helmet of salvation. And then finally he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon they have. Now, when a soldier goes into battle, most of what he's carrying is defensive. It's defensive, protect them. But it's not complete until he has a weapon. His weapon is what allows him to take the offensive. Our weapon isn't be mean to people. Our weapon is the word of God. Get the word of God. Your word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you, the psalmist wrote. Be prepared. Get that in you. Get to know your Bible. It will help you take the battle to the world, the flesh and the devil, instead of just hiding in a defensive posture all your life. But Paul doesn't just stop with the armor. He says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayer is not just one more piece of equipment. In this battle of life, prayer is what keeps us connected to headquarters. Without prayer, you may be suited up, but you'll cut yourself off from the commander, and you won't know what is going on or what to do. This is why a life of daily prayer matters, not as a last resort. Everybody prays, even heathens pray when everything goes wrong, right? They say there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole, right? Suddenly everybody prays. I'm not talking about that. Pray when you don't have everything going wrong in your life. Be prepared. Build yourself up, not as a last resort, but as a first line of defense. So in conclusion, what does this mean for us this week? Just as a soldier wouldn't step into the battle unarmed, we cannot step into our daily lives without the armor of God. The good news, we don't fight alone. God has equipped us. Christ has already won the decisive victory for us on the cross. Our job is to stand firm in that victory, clothed in the armor he provides. So when you get up tomorrow morning, when you wake up, here's a challenge for you. Pray on the armor. Lord, help me put on your belt of truth. Cover me with your breastplate of righteousness. Help me to protect my own heart. Fit me with shoes that can carry your peace instead of running to a corner where I can hide from conflict. Lord, strengthen my faith as a shield. Guard my mind with the helmet of salvation, and let me wield your sword, your word, skillfully as a sword. And then walk in the day, dressed for battle, prepared for what you can't see is coming. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How are we doing for time? I'm going to tell you this little story. Some years ago when my first wife, Debbie, had first gotten cancer, and it was rough, man. That whole situation was rough. She was a fighter, though, man. She stood in faith, and nothing seemed to rattle her. They told her she had 5 years, 20 years later, before she succumbed to the cancer and went to be with the Lord. But there were battles along the way. There were good days, and some just horrible days you can't even begin to prepare for. This one week, she goes in for chemo. Somebody messed up. They gave her the wrong chemo. It almost killed her. Literally, they had to rush her to the ICU unit, pulling her back from the edge of death. Who knows what happened? Nobody wanted to talk about it, you know. But they tried to stabilize. Finally got her fixed and settled down. And then at the end of the week, they sent her home with me on Saturday, which if you're sick and you look up and see me, it's a bad day for you. Because I don't know, Jack. And anyway, I took the poor girl home Saturday afternoon, put her to bed. She's all drugged up. Put her to sleep. Next morning, Sunday morning, got to go to church. I got to work. I got to do my thing. So I get up quietly, looking at her. She's just all... And I went into the bathroom, closed the door, went in the next room, closed the door. I am meditating on the throne. Well, at the same time, I had a younger brother living with me. His wife had kicked him out of the house. He deserved it. All right, and his life is just, it's awful. I'm trying to get him to snap out of it. Dude, snap out of it! Apparently, yelling at depressed people is not helpful. But I had my own problems, all right? Anyway, because he's freaked out because Deb's on the verge of death and all everything's going wrong, and he just has a complete meltdown. He goes days without sleep and has a complete psychotic breakdown that morning. He comes marching up the steps, walks into the kitchen, starts yelling at me, and threatens to kill me. The problem is I'm not in the kitchen. He's hallucinating. My wife wakes up and hears him threatening to kill me. So she freaks out and calls the police. You gotta come help. He's gonna hurt my husband. And she's sitting on the edge of the bed. I come walking out of the bathroom. She goes, what are you doing here? I live here. She said, I thought you were in the kitchen. Your brother's trying to kill you. Now, I think she's hallucinating because she's on all the drugs. She said, I called the police. I said, oh, no, man. So we hear the cop pull up. We had to go outside. Oh, I put on some pants. And we went outside. And the officer says, sir, is somebody trying to hurt you? I look at the cop. I look at my wife. I look at the cop. I said, listen, man, she's on a lot of drugs, you know. Now you know that look your wife can give you? That I'm going to kill you look? You should see that look when you're trying to tell a cop right in front of her that she's crazy. This is not a good look. I'm not trying to start getting her in the face. As I am speaking, police cars come zooming down the road. They don't pull over. They stop in the middle of the street. Lights on. They jump out with their weapons. They're surrounding the house. I said, what's going on? He said, somebody from this address just called and said they're going to blow up the building. And I knew it was my brother. I looked at my wife. She says, I told you. But now all I'm thinking is, oh, good Lord, what do the neighbors think? It's Sunday morning at the pastor's house. The popo are everywhere. I can imagine the older couple looking through their curtains. I knew they had a crack house in there. Something wrong with those people. They eventually got him, took him to get some help. Said, what'd you do? We sat down and laughed. We laughed till tears were streaming down our faces. It was just another day in the Gunger house. Right? Some of y'all, if that would have happened, you'd been mad at God. Oh, I can't believe they made a mistake. Where was God? Listen to me. You get mad at God, you need a swirly. Stick your head in a toilet flush, let it swirl around your head, snap out of it. Jesus said, the enemy has come to kill, rob, and destroy. I've come to give you life. If it's life, who's that? That's God. If it's destruction, who's that? That's the devil. Don't get mad at God because you're running into trouble, acting as though some strange thing is happening to you. And this was really strange. Some of y'all would have needed counseling for 6 months, getting over a day like that, a week like that. Actually, it was a bad year. Anyway, I don't know what I'm talking about. Be ready. That's what I'm talking about. We're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed so we could have forgiveness of sins and walk free of worry, fear, and paranoia. God, someone's tickled. I appreciate that. Now, let's you know somebody's been listening. Praise the Lord. All right, so what we're going to do now, and the Bible says before we take communion, it's a solemn thing, it's a sacrament, the Bible says we should examine our own hearts, see where we're at with him. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, we did something we shouldn't have done. Maybe we've ignored doing something that we should have done. If we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we haven't loved our neighbors and others as we love ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and help us to walk in your goodness, and in, let your Holy Spirit keep us in eternal life. While heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're listening to them this morning and think, you know, I've never done any of the stuff you guys are talking about. Well, you can right now. You can actually encounter Jesus Christ in your own life, right here, right now. In your own words, just whisper to him, say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can have a wonderful experience as he lifts the weight of the world off your shoulders. And you can start to experience the grace of God in your life. Amen.